Genesis chapter 28. Verse 1. Genesis 28:1 is where we left off. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there, the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take himself a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. Also Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife, in addition to the wives he had. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us these lives to study, some for good, some to warn us not to be the way they were. Also, Lord, we see that they're all human. They have mistakes, every one of them. And yet your grace to redeem us is what is constant. Now, we're not worthy of your salvation, and we never will be except through Christ. Christ is alone worthy. And bless our study, our attention, our gathering, that we might have a sweetness in our fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, there's a movie I bet none of you have seen that I have seen. It's a science fiction comedy, basically. It's called Galaxy Quest. Has anyone seen Galaxy Quest? See, that's what I said. It's a good, I think it's a good movie. And Tim Allen stars in it, you know, Home Improvement guy. And it's a fun movie. Kind of pokes fun at Star Trek and space movies. Well, in that movie, there is a device that no one knows what it does. It's called the Omega 13 device. And the Omega 13 device is on this ship. And the people who made the Omega 13 device, they don't know what it is. The people trying to get the Omega 13 device, they don't know what it is. The people who inspired the Omega 13 device, they don't know what it is. And if you watch the movie, you'll appreciate this more. But the Omega 13 device is a device with such power, when triggered, it will go back in time 13 seconds. And you say, what does that matter? Well, if you see the movie, you'll see how it matters. But what it's really saying is you can undo something back 13 seconds. That time you slam your hand in the car door, Michael 13 would take you back before that. And you will have to do that. You learn and not do it again. Bump your head, you don't have to do that. Pop that thing and back you go. Run into a ditch, hit a tree, whatever. Well, a lot of people would love to be able to back up way more than 13 seconds. Because if you observe the world, Much of the world is trying to go back and to back out of a bad choice. People are hung up in things they want to be rid of. I know this just from living in this world. A lot of people would like to go back before they gained weight and not eat as much or exercise more. A lot of that has to do with the fact that you change. But they want to go back to that, and rather than have to put the weight off, they'd rather be at the beginning and just not put it back on. People smoke. All kinds of programs, methods that are offered to stop smoking. Some people like to go back before that first cigarette, not start. People want to get off drugs. Not everybody. But there are a lot of people who want to get off drugs and alcohol. They've got addicted to it. It's ruling their lives. It's taking all their money. It's taking all their honor. And they wish they could get back before that first drink, because that first drink was what started the whole thing. And if they could go back, they would. Broken relationships. People that are embittered toward one another to this day. If it could have been taken back before that. Because the proverb says a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. It can be done. The Bible tells us how to do it, but people don't do that. They'd like to just go back before it all started. Because a lot of people, and you've noticed this, act in ignorance or do something foolish and reap the consequences of it. And yeah, they should have seen it coming in many cases. Some are just ignorant. But it really is very hard to back out of things. Once you take drugs, for example. I've never been hooked on drugs. But drugs are, you know, it's not just it's a body thing and a mind thing, as our habits get to be that way. Physiological things and mental things. And it becomes a need, and people just think about it all the time. And it is a master and makes you a slave. And to quit would be like the solution. Well, I got to get off of this. It's just, it's killing me. It's killing the family. I can't have a job. I can't raise my family. But to say I need to stop it is not enough. It's a start. I think I heard that 80% or more of people who go to Alcoholics Anonymous to stop, and they stop, 80% are back on it within a certain length of time. So we certainly should seek God's help, and we really need God's help to get out of things like this. Remember, this is what God was telling the exiles coming back to Jerusalem to restore Jerusalem, is to trust in Him, depend upon Him, and, you know, ask and start going the other direction. That's what we've been seeing in Zechariah. You've been doing bad, do good. Turn it around. Act in obedience to God. That should happen. But not everybody gets out. And a lot of people are very frustrated by it. And often what we'll see is when someone goes into a choice and purposefully makes the wrong choice, it's even a greater burden to them. It's like a weight or an adhesive. It holds them there. Like marrying an unbeliever. If you tell a young woman, don't marry that man, he's an unbeliever, and she's full of love and stars in her eyes and some idea of a Prince Charming, and she marries him anyway, and it turns into a great problem, and it's really difficult to give her comfort in that because she made a foolish choice and knew it, and things don't generally change. So that's where we are here in Genesis. We get to these first eight verses, or nine verses of chapter 28. There's a whole lot of things that have happened lately that have to be set right. Things have been done. For example, Esau, we're told, back a couple of chapters, married a couple of Hittite women of the land. That'd be the Canaanite women. And so he did that when he was 40 years old. He got married to a couple of witchy women that brought a great deal of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. So much that Rebekah didn't even want to live anymore if Jacob did that too. That's hanging over them. Esau also sold his birthright. He was hungry and came in chapter 25, and Jacob said, I'll give you this stew, but not for free. It's going to cost you your birthright. And Esau said, what good is my birthright if I'm hungry? You see, Esau was only about right now. Not about anything beyond that, right now. Right now, there were a couple of Hittite women that were pretty and looked like he would like to marry them, and so he did that. Right now, he's hungry. And birthright, what is that? I'll take that. That's living in the moment. A lot of people, maybe most people in the world, live that way. And so he sold his birthright, despised his birthright. Jacob was thinking forward. Esau was thinking for the moment. And he tried to get it back. The Bible says he sought it with tears, but he couldn't get it back. And chapter 27, just before where we are now, is this deceptive approach to Isaac. Now, a number of things are going on here. The Lord had already designated, I'm reviewing here, the Lord had already designated that Jacob would be the one who got the blessing. Before the children were born, and Paul makes a point of that in Romans, that God's choice of election stands. The elder shall serve the younger. So the elder Esau was not going to be the one who carried the birthright. Jacob was. So the birthright was already prophesied by the Lord, not prophesied, but stated by the Lord, that Jacob would have the birthright. But Isaac favored Esau. He was a real man. He went out hunting. He was a brawny man. He had red hair. You know, he looks like, if you've been watching the World Series, there's a guy on the World Series that looks like I think Esau looked. He's got a red beard, red hair, wild looking. If I was a pitcher, I'd just say, go on down to the base. I don't have you swinging a bat at me. So Isaac favored him and wanted him to have the blessing. But also Isaac knew what happened. I believe he would have known what happened with the selling of the birthright. This is in his mind. But Rebekah and Jacob, in order to counter what the Lord had, that Isaac's resistance to what the Lord had already said, they said the only way we're going to get the blessing is to trick your father into giving it to you and make him think that you are Esau. And that's what happened in chapter 27. Quite an elaborate plan. Rebekah came up with it. Jacob went along with it. And it shouldn't have happened. It was lying. It was deceitful. What should have happened is not what happened. But what should have happened was that Isaac should have been approached with the facts. What did God say to you before these children were born? Because he knew that, I know. The elder would serve the younger. You've got to give the blessing to Jacob. Rebekah shouldn't have come up with the scheme, even if Isaac was resistant to it. God had made a promise, and that would be carried out. They would have to trust in that. Instead, they didn't do that. They tricked Isaac and did all that elaborate, put hairy stuff on him and make him smell like Esau and all that and make him hairy and make Jacob lie. And Jacob should have said, you know, Father, I'm not Esau, and I shouldn't be doing this, and this is not right. But he didn't do any of that. As a result of that, he got the birth, he got the blessing. But it came with some repercussions. A number of things happened as a result of that thing that happened in Genesis 27. He would never, in the scriptures we see, of any place where he ever saw his mother again. He made Esau want to kill him. You know, the brawny, red-haired guy that you don't want to mess with. He had to go to Laban, which we see in this passage tonight. Laban was a crook, and he had to live with that. His family life was full of conflict after this. And he was exiled from his family for years. He became a wanderer, really. And all of that as a consequence of what happened. Now, Jacob and Abraham and Isaac had done the same thing. Remember, both of them, Abraham did it twice. Lied about their wives because they didn't trust the Lord's protection in a foreign land. Oh, she's my sister. Isaac said it, Abraham said it twice. They were rebuked every time by pagans. This is basically what Rebekah and Jacob did. They did not trust in the Lord, and they came up with this concoction of a story and got the birthright. It should have been done differently on all parties. So when we get to chapter 28, this is after the mess. As you know, I played golf growing up, and one day I went up to play golf, and there was a guy there, a guy older than me. He's kind of a party guy. He was out cleaning. He was cleaning up stuff. He was cleaning. I said, what is he doing cleaning stuff? He was a member there. He was cleaning up in the room there, in the meeting room, the big banquet room. Cleaning up there and doing all kinds of stuff and going around. And what happened? Turned out that he had a big drunken party there that night before. Somebody had gotten in the back and gotten golf carts out and rolled them into the tennis court net down there where the tennis court was, and rode across the greens with them and all kinds of stuff. So what's he doing, with a hangover probably, or early the next morning? He's trying to reverse the consequences of it. But you know, it's kind of done. So we get to chapter 28. And this is what people are trying to do. Verse 1. Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Instead, he sends him to Paddan Aram. That's up in Mesopotamia. That's where his family came from. Rebekah, that's where she was fetched from. And take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you, make you fruitful, and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham, to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. That in essence is saying that Isaac is now on the same page as God. It would have been nice to have gotten there before. But now he's given him the blessing that you would give the firstborn. The blessings of Abraham, inheriting the land. the being victorious, fruitful, all of those things. So that's a good blessing. And he does it after, of course, he's already been blessed. So you take that blessing in chapter 27 and this blessing in chapter 28. This is Isaac identifying Jacob in the line of patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And that was God's will, and he is with it now, and he is talking about it. And he charges him not to take a wife from the daughters of the land of Canaan. You're not to, you know, marry here. Back in verse 20 or 46 of chapter 27, Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are of the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" I've got two daughters-in-law, she says, that I am so weary of. If my son, Jacob, gives me another daughter-in-law like these two, I'd just rather not live another day on this earth. My life will be worthless. The pain of it will be more than I can bear. So that brings in the very first verse of the blessing of Jacob, that Abraham says, you're not to take a wife from the daughters of Canaan, but you're to go to Paddan Aram. And it's easy for us to read that. And Jacob was no young thing here. But Jacob was a homebody. Jacob was a domesticated man. I get the sense that Jacob was happy to be at home. And he's being sent away. Verse 5, Isaac sent Jacob away. He would see Isaac again, the scripture tells us, sometime later near at his death. Maybe about 43 years from now. And this all comes upon Jacob, and it is a very troubling thing. And we'll see in the next verses ahead some of that. But you see, this is a consequence of all this that's gone before. And the thing that people don't consider when they do what's in their heart to do without guidance from God. People make a decision based on what their friends are doing, what feels right to them, what some TV show person did. I bet it would scare us if we knew how many people did something because their TV star did it. Because of pressure from society, people don't think anymore. Somebody did a survey of college students. What do you think of Trump's tax plan? They hated it. They were against it. It was mean and cruel and vicious, hateful. Same guy asked college students after this, what do they think of Bernie Sanders' tax plan? Which he described with the same terms as the Trump plan. He just put Bernie Sanders' name on it, but it was the Trump tax plan. Great, they said. That they could support that. That would be a fair thing to do. See, they're not thinking. They've been told if it's Trump, if it's Sanders, yeah. So you see, it's just people make decisions based on a lot of other criteria besides their minds. And they don't think before they get into the problem. And we often think of kids that way, but it's not doesn't stop there. It really goes on into adulthood. So Jacob goes, and Esau, we're told back here, verse 6, Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to to Paddan Aram to take himself a wife from there. And that is, he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. Also Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaijath, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. Well, of course. Why is Esau doing this? Again, it is a reaction, an attempt to recover from foolishness. The foolishness of marrying two Hittite women, because he was carnal. The foolishness of going against his parents and grieving his parents. Proverbs talks about a wicked son is a grief to his mother. And I think we would be way remiss if we didn't note that he did this after the matter of the will was read. I believe Esau, being the kind of person he was, living in the moment now favored the inheritance, and he was hoping to get it back. In order to get it back, he needed favor with his father, and his father didn't like his wives. He didn't get rid of them. He picked up another one that was of the family of Abraham rather than of the Canaanites. But notice who he got. Even here, he can't keep from hurting himself. You remember Abraham had Ishmael as of the flesh with Hagar because Sarah said, I can't have kids. You have a child with my handmaid and that'll be like mine. Turned out bad. That's another lesson on bad repercussions from bad decisions. So when Ishmael was born, 13 years later, Isaac was born, and Ishmael was mocking and all that we saw before. Sarah said, get that kid out of my house. I don't want that kid to be with my son that I had, the son that it came from my own body. I don't want that boy to be anywhere near that son. And God said, yeah, do it. And Ishmael was blessed, but he was not of the favored seed. So what does Esau do? He goes and marries the black sheep of the family part. I mean, I'm maybe reading something into it. They can straighten it out later in heaven. But it just seems like, again, if you want to really get to your father's favor and you're really committed to do it, go whole hog. Get someone that's on the side that's been chosen. And I realize, of course, that Isaac being, without a son except Jacob and Esau, the family had to be spread. You had to get relatives, from that side somehow or other. But it was still, he didn't go to a place where it was most blessed. Now, we could ask the question then, did he pull himself out of these things? Did Jacob pull himself out? Did Isaac pull himself out? Rebekah's not mentioned as her redemption from this. Did they get it out, get it straight? And it's like gathering feathers back up out of a bag. You open the bag of feathers up and they fly in the wind. You got to go pick them all up. You'll never get them all. And Esau was not successful. He was trying to get the birthright back. He didn't. Isaac seemed to come around. Jacob was just starting on what we'll see him get into from this. And when Solomon counseled his son in wisdom, he was very much along the lines of what I've been speaking about, these consequences and repercussions that people have after bad decisions. Look at Proverbs 28. And really, the whole of Proverbs has the undercurrent of make a choice of wisdom so that you don't pay for foolishness later, so that you're blessed and not cursed. Proverbs 28:22, a man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. That is saying that a man who hastes after riches ends up impoverished. That always happens in one of two ways. Either he fails in two instances to get riches and to have wisdom, so he's a double loser, or he gets riches and they don't satisfy, so he still is a loser. And he's impoverished in his spirit. Like the man who had the riches and built the bigger barns, and the Lord said, "Thou fool, this night your soul will be required of thee, and then whose will these things be?" Proverbs 16:18, one familiar passage people sometimes misquote. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Show some pride, well, then destruction. A haughty spirit, well, a fall. All the way back in Proverbs 1, the very beginning of the book, when Solomon begins to instruct his son after giving him the principle to pursue wisdom. Verse 10 says of chapter 1, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." In other words, don't make that wrong first choice. If they say, "Come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood, let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit." There are people all over the world saying that to young men, often of Arab descent. Just had another attack. Mike mentioned it in his prayer. He was referring to that, I believe, in his prayer in New York. Here's a guy who heard that it was the will of God to kill innocent people. Now, if he'd have been listening to Solomon instead of a bunch of quackos who don't know the Bible and are following a false prophet, he would have said, "I'm not going to do that because I get no gain out of that and it's wrong." But instead, they're told that they're going to gain all these great things. ISIS is happy with them. Do you know ISIS, a few years ago, had all kinds of cities in Iraq and around over there? They were the big kings. They've lost everything now. I just cry every night, don't you? They've been driven out of all the cities. They're out in the desert again. They're still dangerous. They have to live in caves and stuff and drive their little vehicles around and strike, you know, like these cowardly attacks and run over bicyclists and stuff. But they still don't see how foolish they are. They still don't see how foolish this whole concept is, that you're killing and pleasing God, that you're ruining people's lives and God is pleased. It's just, here we have it. Once you get into that, it's a drug. Verse 14, "Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed blood." Really? We see it literally today. "Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Get wisdom, in other words. So you see, the first nine verses is like after an explosion. The deception, the lifestyle of Esau, Jacob's actions and having to leave home, Isaac having to finally accept the fact that God has blessed Jacob as the firstborn. And then there's going to be this separation. The family's fractured. And Jacob's going to spend many days now being very insecure and hounded and cheated. And a lot of things are going to be taking place. But it all began with foolish choices that if we had an Omega 13 device, it would be nice to back up before those and undo it. Any thoughts or comments you have?